But initially they came to the wrong conclusion. The body had been stolen. Then we saw Peter wondering about the grave cloths and the head cloth still lying there, starting to dig deeper, to investigate, to put in the hard work, prepared to go into a space where you haven't been before. Maybe a dark and scary place, even a place of death, to be able to come to new understanding and perhaps even new life. And we saw John looking at the same things, coming to an inspired realization, something inexplicable that happened inside John that caused him to believe. Not yet full-blown resurrection faith, because we heard John in his gospel account going on to say, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." And we realise that in coming to resurrection faith, there's more work to be done that involves searching the scriptures. Not that the scriptures themselves bring us to faith. Only the strange and mysterious work of God in us does that, as happened to John in the empty tomb that morning. But once that realisation has dawned, we have a deep desire to search the scriptures to see if these things are true. I want to talk a bit about that before we go on to see what happened next. We learn from Luke's gospel that later that day, a couple were walking home to Emmaus from Jerusalem and were joined by Jesus, alive from death. But they did not realize it was Jesus. Such was the state of their unbelieving hearts and minds that they were fixated on the fact that Jesus had died, and all their hopes had been dashed. Even though they'd heard the report of the women that the tomb was empty and the message of the angels that Jesus was alive, they were still convinced that he was dead. We're told their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Could even be that Satan himself was blinding their minds to prevent them from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But Jesus patiently opened the scriptures to them, the scriptures of the Old Testament. Has Andrew been taking you through lots of the Old Testament? Yes. That's what Jesus was doing with this couple, shining the light of God's word into their darkened minds. He said, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Even so, that did not get them to believe. It took an action of the risen Jesus himself, in their case, his breaking of the bread, to open their eyes. But looking back on when he was going through the scriptures with them, they later said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he was talking to us on the road while he was opening the scriptures to us?" What is our attitude to the scriptures? Is it, "I haven't read it much, don't really understand it, not going to try"? Or, "I'll leave that to the people who have a special interest in that stuff"? Or are we a bit over familiar? "Oh, yep, that's in the Bible. I've got all that under control." If there's something about the scriptures that makes our hearts burn within us, then we're on the way to resurrection faith. That's what happened to the apostles after Jesus revealed himself to them alive. They couldn't get enough of searching the scriptures to know more about Jesus. When John the Gospel writer says, as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, which particular passages of the Old Testament was he referring to? Both Peter and Paul later made much of Psalm 16, where it says, my flesh will live in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, to the world of the dead, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. But Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, interpreted them to the things about himself in all of the scriptures. And the whole of the Bible is shot through with God bringing hope and new life out of distress and darkness, pointing to what God was going to do par excellence in Jesus. It can be our delight to scour through every book in the Bible to perceive what it shows us about God's victory over death in all its forms, culminating in the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus. Enough of that. We want to know what happened next in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and where that takes us with regard to resurrection faith. Mary Magdalene is still no closer to the truth of what has happened. She is still weeping, sure that Jesus is still dead, and now his body has been stolen. Not even two angels can snap her out of that. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Same old story. But we've been saying it takes a special action of the risen Lord Jesus himself to bring us through to resurrection faith. And that's what happens next to Mary Magdalene. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. A bit like the couple on the road to Emmaus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? Not what, but whom? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. Same old story, still. What happens next is very personal. Jesus said to her, Mary. We've been saying it takes a special action of the resurrected Jesus himself to bring us through to resurrection faith. In one way or another, he comes to each one of us and addresses us personally. It would be good to go around all of us tonight and hear how Jesus has addressed each of us personally in some situation of our lives. Some of us may have had that happen, and we still need to identify it. But once it has happened, things are different. For the couple at Emmaus, it was when Jesus broke the bread. For Paul the Apostle, sometime after the ascension of Jesus, it was an encounter on the road to Damascus, after which Paul could say with conviction, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Very personal. For Peter, it may have been when Jesus said to him, do you love me? For Mary Magdalene, it was one word. Mary. Mary's response is to turn and face Jesus and say, Rabboni. John tells us that means teacher. But rabbi is the normal word for teacher. And Rabboni may mean something more like, my dear little teacher, which expresses something quite intimate. And it seems Mary caught hold of Jesus, which she was well able to do because Jesus alive was solid and real. But Jesus dissuades her with the words, do not hold on to me, or do not try to hang on to me. Perhaps Mary was thinking things could go back now to the way they were before Jesus died. But things are different now. In fact, things are very different now. Jesus has returned from death, not for things to go back the way they were before. That was presumably the case with Lazarus coming back from the dead. We're told that Lazarus in Bethany had rejoined his sisters at the dinner table, and Lazarus has since died. He's not still around. But now, for the first time in the history of the world, a human person has returned from death who, as Paul says, will never die again. Death has no more dominion over him. This brings a whole new dimension into this world and into our human existence. God had said through Isaiah 700 years before, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Jesus spoke freely of the renewal of all things. And everything he taught about the kingdom of God was looking towards that. Peter later wrote, in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Only all righteousness. And here was this centerpiece of the new creation standing right before her in our present time space universe on this earth. And Mary thought she could go back to the way things were before. What was the reason Jesus said that Mary would not be able to hang on to him the way things were before? He said, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Jesus had often spoken about this often enough before. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and I am going to the Father. Said that in different ways many times. This world, as we know it, bounded by death, isn't all that there is. There is a whole new dimension out there that Jesus is opening to us. Sometimes I think it's like we're shut up inside a big dark chocolate Easter egg. We think and act as if this life, this world, bounded by death, is all that there is. Then Jesus rises from the tomb and cracks open the big Easter egg, and suddenly there's a whole huge world out there that we had no idea about. And Jesus is our way into it. We call it heaven, but that scarcely does it justice. Something that is not separated from this world that we know, but somehow this world reworked and renewed over. That has always been there in the plan and purpose of God from before the beginning and is present now in the person of Jesus, risen from the dead, working its way through this creation to bring all things to their consummation. How can we think of that? A couple of friends of mine were sailing a trailer sailor yacht on the waters of the Coorong. The wind was in the sails, the boat was slicing through the water, the clouds were scudding across the sky. One of them turned to the other and said, "Isn't this wonderful?" And the other replied, "Yes, but think how wonderful this will be in the new creation. Think how wonderful this will be in the new creation." This is what Mary Magdalene was face to face with in Jesus that Easter morning. And what is at the heart of this whole new creation? Jesus said, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Not just as before, I'm ascending to my Father. See you later. It's been nice knowing you. No, I'm ascending to my Father, who is now also your Father. I am ascending to my God, who is now also no less your God too." And it's why Jesus had taught us to pray, "Our Father, your kingdom come." So at the heart of this new heavens and earth is this close and intimate relationship with God, the Father of all. As God says in the book of Revelation about the new creation, where God himself will be with us, "I will be their God, they will be my children." And if Jesus and we both now have the same Father, then we belong with Jesus in the one family of God. So it's interesting that Jesus tells Mary, "Go to my brothers and say to them." And I don't think he just meant his physical brothers. He meant all of his disciples. "Go to my brothers and say to them." As it says in the letter to the Hebrews, the one who sanctifies, that is Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that is us, all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you, Father." So what does Mary do? Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. The Lord of heaven and earth, Lord over death, Lord over all that keeps us from God. The one who suffered, died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous in order to bring us to God." And she told them that he'd said these things to her. What follows from that for us? Well, if we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home, only ever righteousness, without a scrap of evil or sin, Book of Revelation tells us nothing unclean shall enter it. And if we have the righteous one, the resurrected Lord Jesus with us, who has cleansed us to make us fit to enter it, then let us not waste our time doing or saying anything that is not going to end up in that bright new creation. Let us conform our lives and, as we are able, the lives of those around us, the life of our community, the life of our nation, the life of our world, to what is going to be then, after everything else has been stripped away, only ever righteousness. We're told that this whole new creation will be unveiled when Jesus comes again to make us all alive from death in the resurrection of us all that Jesus has initiated by his own resurrection. He's called the first fruits of those who have died, which means the rest of the crop's going to come in too. I spoke last week about the resurrection faith of William Wilberforce, which sustained him in the cause of ending slavery and reforming Britain's morals. one of his juniors following him, whom we now know as Lord Shaftesbury, 1801 to 1885, campaigned tirelessly to care for the body, mind and soul of the underprivileged, including state care for the mentally ill, getting women and children out of the mines, regulating factory working hours and conditions, paving the way for state-provided education. Near the end of his life, he was heard to say, "I do not think in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." Conforming our lives now with how they will be then. That is practical resurrection.